Very good morning to you all.
Well, you feel worse and sang worse than I do.
I love you, brother, too.
But only because Jesus says I got to.
I think he's trying to wake me up. Those who know me well know that I'm responsible for nothing before 10:30. And there's still 35 minutes to go. Anyway, we can only but try. And some people say we're trying too, don't they, Ross?
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Chapter 6, please. And verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Pray that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Christian life, then, as we have reminded ourselves, is not a party. It's not a picnic. It's not something we just relax back into and enjoy until the Lord sees fit to take us home or come for us as his body, the church. The Christian life is a battle. It's not a battle against the carnal flesh. We're told to flee from that. But it is a battle for our faith, our living Christian experience in Christ. And Satan is out at any cost, and through all his wiles, as we discovered the other night, to see to it that our enthusiasm for spiritual things and our desire to do exploits for him are indeed thwarted at the very conception of the idea. I thought we would look for a moment at this 12th verse then of chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. This word wrestle, I don't know whether you've seen them on television at all, but maybe some of us men folk may have watched the sports channel and these sumo Japanese wrestlers. Man, they do encourage me. I mean, they make me look so small. I mean, these guys are humongous. Ross has seen them. And the general art is that you stand in this big circle, and the idea is that you keep pushing your opponent away from you until he's out of the ring, in which case you win. And there's a few other techniques that we won't go into right now. And that really is the core of the thought here in this word wrestle. It is pushing away from yourself that which is evil. It's a primary verb to throw, to cast out or to cast away, to strike and throw down, or to thrust away from one's self. It's a one-to-one fight. It's hand-to-hand combat. In this modern day and age and so on, it's not so very common in modern warfare that there is this hand-to-hand fighting. It's more done from a distance, and the further away you can shoot and hit and be accurate in your target, the safer you are. But here there has been nothing changed all down the years and the centuries of Christian warfare. With Satan and his cohorts and his demons and the demonic age in which we live, every moment of every day needs to be a hand-to-hand combat with Satan himself. It is continuous. We need to fight the good fight. You remember when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea and they went in to possess the land? Was it an eternal picnic for them after that? Certainly wasn't, was it? But it was their land, wasn't it? That was the very land that God promised them. But did they have peace? They certainly did not have peace, did they? And the countless number of wars and hand-to-hand, one-on-one combat that they were engaged in order to maintain their position, let alone go forward and occupy the entirety of their land, was a continuous battle. You say, but Brother Lacey, man, you know, listen here, that's just too much for me to do. I can't keep that up. Well, you know, it's interesting. If we give up the spiritual battle, we are still fighting. We are still fighting a battle on a one-to-one basis. But you say, well, who with? Well, you're fighting against the Spirit of God, aren't you? If you're not fighting in faith to maintain and expand your experience of faith and develop and become a mature man or woman of God, then you are fighting against the desires and the strivings of God's Spirit to develop you. Now then. And unfortunately, there's no sitting on the fence. There's no middle ground. We might think that we're just neutralized. We might think that we've just got our one-way ticket to heaven. We might think that we've grasped the free gift of salvation and not loving the giver as much as the gift. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're not fighting Satan, we're fighting the one who died for us and gave his Holy Spirit to us. Sealed we are with his Spirit. His Spirit would then seek to be active in us each and every moment of every day. Genesis 6 verse 3, my Spirit will not always strive with man. We could also see that in the context of the spiritual man and spiritual woman, couldn't we? I have met several folks who in their Christian lives have admitted to me that they knew what God wanted them to do, and they fought against it. They fought against it. And that is so sad. Because God will not call, will he? Unless he has already equipped and given the ability. Moses fought against God concerning becoming the leader of the children of Israel and bringing them out of Egypt. He would have preferred another to have taken his place. You know, it humbles me greatly to think that God's love has even touched me and brought me into a knowledge of salvation. Humbles me. Mortified me, it has, that he should want to use me in the capacity down the road of the Haven, or in the rescue mission back home in England where we were for 10 years prior to the 12 years we've been at the Haven. What is it that Romans 12, 1 and 2 says? Isn't it the least that we can do to be a, what? A living sacrifice? Dead sacrifices aren't much use to the Lord, are they? He has given us life. He has given us abundant life. He has given us, we read in Ephesians chapter 4, those varying gifts according to the uniqueness of our temperament, our personality and our character. And he says, hey, please, would you do me a little job just before I call you to heaven? Go and serve me. And this is your particular gift. And this is your particular gift. And this is your particular gift. But strange as it is, that human nature being what it is, often gets jealous of brother so-and-so's gift or sister so-and-so's gift and says, oh, well, I want that gift. And so we neglect our own gift that God has created us to use, and we sort of mess about and fumble and fall far short of achieving what God wants us to by trying to imitate somebody else's gift. See how subtle Satan is? See how he would thwart us, even in the concept of doing service for him? 2 Timothy 2 verse 5, and if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. There's a way to do the Lord's will, isn't there? And there's a way to surmise the way we want to do the Lord's will. We live in a day of what I call, we take the line of least resistance. What is the easiest way out? How can I achieve the maximum by putting in the minimum? And that, I think, must bring a lot of displeasure to our Lord, don't you think? Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, unless we take in Christ, unless, as our passage here in the middle verses of Ephesians 6 says, unless we put on Christ, how can we be used of the Lord? How can we develop the gift that God has given us? How can we be productive and fruitful servants for our Lord? But rather, Genesis 32, Jacob, what did that man do? He chose to wrestle. It was just before lunch, in actual fact, when Jacob wrestled, and he thought, well, let's do this wrestling now, and then we'll have lunch, and then we'll have a kip. It wasn't like that at all, was it? He wrestled. When did he wrestle? He wrestled during the night hours. It was all night long. Until what? He got a blessing from God. Now, I think the Lord made me the wrong way round. Early mornings, don't even look at me. As I tell you, I ain't responsible for nothing before 10:30. But study through the night hours until the dawning of the next day, no problem at all. Absolutely no problem at all. And those are the times, I can tell you, when I've been richly blessed by the Lord. When the wife's not nagging and she's safely asleep. I even said that with her here. Aren't I brave? And the children have gone to bed, yeah? And we're alone with God? With no time restrictions? And we wrestle with God and His Word for a blessing? Yeah? It takes discipline, doesn't it? It takes planning. It takes motivation. But so used are we in the world in which we live to take the line of least resistance that we want the easy path. But I don't know of one. I don't know of one in the scriptures either that will give us that indication, that will give us that walk which the Lord wants us to have, that will enable us to develop our faith and deny Satan the privilege of zapping our faith. Diluting our faith to a point where we become totally ineffective for the Lord and cease to be a witness for the Lord. It's interesting to observe in Roman history that the gladiators used to grease their bodies. They also would not wear any loose clothing so that their opponent couldn't get hold of them. They'd slip out of their hands. There was nothing for them to grab hold of. A similar thought is here concerning us and our wrestling of our faith and our spiritual life. Let there be nothing that Satan can grab hold of in our life, in our thought patterns, that Satan can work upon and develop. But the more we meditate on Christ and allow Christ to be our thoughts during our daytime as well as our sleeping time, then indeed we will be used and blessed of the Lord, won't we? Joseph, rather than being caught up in immorality, he fled and he left his garment behind him. He would rather lose his material things in order to be pure and righteous in the sight of God. Note there in verse 12 that little word we. And sometimes it is necessary that we, together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, support one another and encourage one another in our wrestlings. Many times in the Haven, guys have come and said, you know what, Mr. Lacey, I'm craving. What can I do? I said, well, we can sit down together, we can talk about it, and ultimately we can pray about it. And to see the craving dissipate, to see the anguish in their face and their eyes just evaporate, as again they grab hold of the Lord and His faithful promises. And they start to bring back the memorized verses. It's beautiful. And we all have our times of weakness, don't we? But who do we fly to? Who are those holy men and holy women, those folks who are maturer in the faith than us, that we can go to? And I trust that there are in our community those who are mature in the faith that we can look up to. The elders, the leaders of our churches need to be that, don't they? We do fight the old flesh, but we do flee from it. We have here in verse 12, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Those things we flee from. Galatians 1 verse 16, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him amongst the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Matthew 16 verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We wrestle not against earthly things. Not against that which is of a natural nature. We're talking about the spiritual realm. He says there in verse 12, doesn't he? It's against principalities. It's against powers. It's against the rulers of darkness of this world. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. John 14 verse 30, the Lord says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Isn't that wonderful to be able to state that? One, to know and to acknowledge the principalities and the powers and the evils of this world. But then to add, but he ain't got nothing on me. nor has he got anything in me. No, the blessed Son of God was totally pure, totally holy. Even when having hungered in the desert for 40 days, and at his weakest moment, naturally speaking, along comes Satan to thwart him. And how does he react? It is by the quoting of Scripture, isn't it? By using the Word of God accurately, not how Satan uses it, slightly distorted and also slightly out of context, but accurately. And when it comes to the principalities, the whole arena, if you like, which is occupied by Satan and his cohorts, the demonic host. This world is full of it. The heavens are full of it. But certainly not heaven itself, where the Lord is. Certainly not. And this is the area, this is the environment. We have a tiny little country in Europe called Luxembourg. And it's a very small principality. And it's where those particular people live and who are reigned over by those who are in authority there. A little principality. But the principality that Satan and his demons work in is vast. It is enormous. And we are no match for it. Not without Christ. If we think we can say we're Christians and yet live a life without Christ active in our life, then we are going to be really well and truly defeated in our attempts to live for Christ. We tell the students at the Haven that one day without leaving the Haven for work, without the morning devotion, is to admit defeat before we even enter the day. How many of us leave home for work or get busy in the activities of the home without that time of strengthening, that time of blessing, that time of encouragement, that time of exhortation with our Lord? I think I've told you the situation, but it is so engraved upon my heart, so indelibly, of that lady who walked into one of these stores that we had at the rescue mission in England, and her face was just radiant. It was about 10 o'clock in the morning. I didn't know this woman. I'd never met her in my life before. And I suddenly heard myself saying, "Sister in the Lord, how are you this morning?" And then I was sort of slightly embarrassed, realizing that I didn't know this woman. But I was so taken with the obvious glow in her face that could have come from only one place. And not the powder box or the cosmetic bag. And she looked at me, she said, "Do I know you?" I said, "No, I don't." I said, "But one thing's obvious." "Oh, yes," she says. And then for the better side of an hour, she shared with me what the Lord had shared with her. She'd wrestled that morning, hadn't she? And she'd won her victory. And she had been able to share it with others. What a blessing. What a blessing. We wrestle against principalities. The whole satanic realm. The powers, these are the demonic powers of Satan. And they are enormous. Don't misjudge or belittle or be scathing of the power that Satan has. It is enormous. The rulers of darkness, again, this earthly realm, this place is spiritually dark. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and praise him and bless his blessed name. He has brought light into our dark hearts. He has illuminated the blackness of sin and shown us the hatred that he has for it. And he himself has done something about that. And he has brought light into our life. But we live in a dark world. You only have to listen to the newscasts. You only have to listen to the scientific programs on your televisions and how they carry on with this evolutionary theory to realize how stupid intelligent man is. And if you want to be proud at all, and I left school without any qualifications whatsoever, so I really get a kick out of this one. There's them with all their degrees and everything else in foolishness. There's me blessed with the help of the Lord to discover the truths that are so precious and eternal in value. in the darkness of a man's heart, he just lifts up and he becomes so proud, doesn't he? And yet as we sit with God and we wrestle for the truth and develop our faith, we are enriched and blessed with eternal knowledge and the goodness of God. Spiritual wickedness, this is their nature. They delight, as a Christian should delight in good works, theirs is a delight in evilness and wickedness. Let us remind ourselves in Ezekiel, please. Let's turn to that, shall we? Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. How did Satan get into this situation? How did these spirits that were fallen out of glory get into this situation with him? Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 12, the Son of Man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone that was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked upon hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. The enormity of the iniquity of Satan and the satanic hosts. Again, I would reiterate, with such a force against us, how are we really expected to live the Christian life? Well, greater is he that is in us, yes, than he who would come against us. What can separate us from the love of God? Literally nothing. Nothing from the past, nothing from the present, nothing from the future. We have victory in Christ. Yes, he can use his powers, legendary powers. Luke 11:21 calls him a strong man. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he's like a roaring lion. He is the power of the air. He's the God of the age. And he's a powerful angelic being. Let us remember what we're told about our Lord Jesus Christ when he became man, when he took on the form of human flesh. He became lower than the angels. And angelic beings are indeed much more powerful and fearsome than we ever think we could be. And we are no match for them. And without the strength of the Spirit of God in our lives, we are hopeless and we are helpless. And therefore one begins to think that perhaps if we think we can attain spiritual maturity without wrestling for our faith, then indeed that is to assert pride, isn't it? Which of course is the carnal sin of all men, in one shape, form, or another. The rulers of darkness, not the ruler of all, for that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's only the ruler of darkness. Therefore, the more we live in his light, you get that? The more we live in his light,
the darkness will get pushed back, won't it? The greater you illuminate a room, not only does the darkness go, but also the shadows go too, don't they? Yeah? And the wonder of fluorescent light is that it has the ability, as against the ordinary incandescent bulb, to zap all, even the shadows in the darkest corners. And what is more, these fluorescent light strips and so, they're low energy and they don't consume the same amount of power, do they? And I'm sure in there there's some sort of a parallel to the spiritual world, that the great spiritual lights, not our own light, not our own thoughts, not our own minds, but the spiritual light of God through his precious word will illuminate the page to such an extent it'll even wipe out the shadows that lurk in the corners of our lives. Spiritual wickedness. Once Satan was the one who was the glorious one in heaven, had tremendous responsibilities in heaven. But now he has completely reversed that. So we say he's done a 180. He has just one single desire, and that is evilness and corruptness. He's not worried about those he's got in the world. They're already damned and they're going to hell. But his sole purpose in life today is to attack the children of God, the servants of God, and those who have a deep desire to live for Christ and develop their faith. Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Even then, during the gospel service, Satan is active, trying to snatch away and trying to divert the thoughts of the unsaved. I don't know what you do sitting in a pew listening to a preacher, but one of the things I know you ought to be doing is praying while the preacher preaches, that Satan would not be allowed to take away the seed of the word of God, that he would allow it to find fertile soil in unsaved hearts, that he might take root, that he might come forth in a hundredfold fruit. As God is the ultimate in holiness, Satan is the ultimate in evil. As God is the origin of love, 1 John chapter 4. He is the source. He is the factory where they make love, if you like. So also is Satan in his evilness. He is the author and finisher of evil. John 8 verse 44. Father of all lies. Yes, he's the father of lust. He's the father of murder. He's the father of all untruths. But Satan doesn't come immediately with what I call the heavy sins. He comes and starts with the little ones. Yeah? Like the foxes. They eat the little bit of the roots. Back home in England, we used to have a beautiful show, like my dear mother-in-law, of roses in our front garden. Or front yard, as you call it. What are you yard for when you have a garden? I never understood that one, anyway. But underneath the ground, there was a whole bunch of tiny little ants. And they would nibble away at the nutrients in the roots of these roses. And while these roses had beautiful blooms on them, they would gradually fade because of what was going on to the roots. Yeah? And Satan will see to it that the fruit of our lives is diminished by getting at the roots. And if we're not careful in how we feed and protect our roots in the Word of God, in our prayer life and our ministry, then indeed we're going to suffer in the fruit that we're going to bear for the Lord. Romans chapter 1 verse 29 through 32 has that awesome catalogue of the wickednesses that Satan would perpetrate through humans. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, pride, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedience to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and to those who take pleasure in doing it. Pretty scary stuff, huh? And we could also ask ourselves, of which of those have we been guilty? Which of those have we permitted Satan to invade into our lives so much so that even not the actual practical working out of these things, but the very thought of these things, Scripture tells us, is sin enough. Even the thought of these things gives us an idea of the intensity, therefore, doesn't it, of the battle that we are engaged in. That our minds must be constantly on our Lord Jesus Christ. That our faith must be such that not only believing, but our faith needs to be exercised. Because without works, faith is what? It's dead, isn't it? So how it is that we need to take the word of God into our hearts and believe it. So that we may be able to observe Satan at his most subtle. Not when it's obvious and too late. But at his most subtle. And we can thwart it right there. And that's the easy aspect of the battle. That is when the battle becomes a joy and a privilege. Yeah? The joy of being able to see sneaky Satan beginning to work his dirty deeds. It's like, ha, got you. Yeah? I ain't going down that road. Yeah? Because I am keen and sensitive in my faith and my walk with the Lord. May the Lord help us as time has gone to wrestle. Because, boy, it's worth it, isn't it? It's worth it for his name's sake. It's worth it for the fruit that he can garner from our lives and how he can use us for his glory. So be it for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have not only saved us, but you have kept us. That you will keep us until that day of your appearing. Be it that you take us through the grave or you come for us as your church. Father, we have not been left here to flounder, but you have not only sealed us with your Holy Spirit, you have filled us with your Holy Spirit, and you have enabled us, our Father, to understand not just the written page, but what lies beneath it. You have blessed us with a tremendous interpreter. You put into our hearts and our minds a spiritual conscience that will guard and fight against that which is evil. We pray, our Father, as we go forth into this coming week in your will, that we might go forth strengthened in the might of your word. That our faith, having been challenged and developed that little bit more, might be that little bit stronger to continue its fight against all that is wicked in our own hearts and lives. We ask these things, our Father, for your glory and name's sake. Amen.